Gospel of John was the last gospel written. Many scholars believed it was composed near the turn of the first century. The Apostle John was in his 80s when he wrote it. He had some 60 years to look back and reflect on what Jesus had taught, what Jesus had done. And in that reflection, he had gained a very deep understanding of the meaning of what Jesus said and did. Now, the other Gospels were in circulation by the time John wrote his account. And John did not try to copy their storylines or copy their themes. He concentrated on his own theme. And he focused on his own storyline. The other Gospels, as you know, shared the parables of Jesus. John told none. The other Gospels showed many of the miracles of Jesus. John focused on only seven. The other Gospels described the short, pithy sayings of Jesus, such as what he used in the Sermon on the Mount. John did not include the Sermon on the Mount at all. Instead, John focused on long discourses of Jesus, long passages of teaching, which are rich in meaning. The other Gospels follow a storyline of Jesus' ministry in Galilee and then in Judea and finally in Jerusalem. John is not concerned at all about chronology. His storyline is quite different. He focused most of his gospel on Jesus' ministry in Judea with only a few episodes of what happened in Galilee, and we're going to talk about a couple of those today. John's gospel is different. It's unique. And it's absolutely true. In our last lesson, we saw how Jesus had had a dispute with the Pharisees in Jerusalem. The dispute centered on the fact that Jesus healed a man who had been lame for some 38 years, right there at the Pool of Bethesda. And this healing had taken place on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were quite upset that Jesus had healed a man and had told him to carry his mat on the Sabbath day. Well, as we looked at last week, Jesus added to that stir of discomfort by creating a storm of controversy because Jesus not only healed someone on the Sabbath, he proclaimed himself to be God. And that's what we studied last week. He spoke in language these religious scholars could understand, and he didn't mince any words. And at the end of that episode, you might remember that these religious men, so-called religious men, hated Jesus, actually wanted to kill him. But they couldn't do it. Because the people of Jerusalem were so impressed with Jesus that the crowds were on Jesus' side at that point. And of course, it wasn't the Father's timing. So Jesus left Jerusalem and he traveled up north and he came again to Galilee. And here's one of the few times that John focuses on what Jesus did in Galilee. And between chapter 5 that we looked at last week and chapter 6, which we're beginning this week, there's actually a break in time. Remember, I tell you, John skipped some time. There's about 6 months break in time between these two chapters. As we come to chapter 6, it's springtime. And Jesus has been busy during those 6 months that John doesn't record, but the other apostles does. He had the Sermon on the Mount in that period of time. He'd been doing a lot of healing and a lot of teaching during that time. And we come to chapter 6 where he does something that absolutely amazes everyone. So let's begin with verses 1 through 7. I call it Tremendous Plan. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish teachers taught sitting down in that day, not standing up as in ours. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." Jesus had been busy during these last 6 months. He had healed a lot of people, performed miracles that got people interested. And so when he comes back up to Galilee, they're interested and they're following him. And so he comes here to try to get away. he actually was trying to get away from the crowd for a short period of time. If we read the chronology of the other Gospels, we find that during this six-month period of time, two things that were important had happened. One, Jesus had sent his disciples on a short-term preaching tour. They had gone out two by two and done some preaching and come back and were telling him all the wonderful things that had happened. The second thing that happened is John the Baptist was arrested and he was executed by Herod Antipas. And so Jesus has come now to Galilee, and he goes across the lake to a desolate area. The plans were to spend some private time with his disciples, just one-on-one, so to speak, mentoring. But it doesn't work out. They get there. They get to this desolate spot, and there's no privacy to be had. The crowds had walked around the lake and followed Jesus so they could get to him because they heard all these miracles he had done. You know what? Everybody wants to be healed of something wrong with them, don't they? They did too. You know, Jesus could have been irritated at that. The whole purpose of this trip was to get away, have some private time with his disciples, and here the crowds weren't going to let that happen. But you know, Jesus always has compassion for people. He cares about them. One of the Gospels says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So during that day, he actually healed hundreds of people. And he taught thousands who had gathered there. It was springtime. Passover was near at hand. So there were Jewish travelers that were headed to Jerusalem that joined in that crowd where Jesus was teaching in that area. That day went on. The afternoon wore on. And it came to be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what the Jewish people would call the first evening. The multitudes of people that day had seen many miracles with their eyes. They'd heard hours of Jesus' teaching with their ears. Now they were getting a little bit hungry. And some of them were a long way from home. This was about to cause a big problem. It was also a big opportunity. Disciples didn't know it, but Jesus had a plan. He was about to do a great miracle like nothing they'd ever seen before. A miracle that is the only one recorded in all four Gospels. Must have been something that seared in their minds. Listen to how Matthew records this story. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there to a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Man, he's trying to get away with his disciples for private time. Can't do it. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, that's the first evening, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." You give them something. Disciples noted a problem. Jesus gave them a challenge. Now, in John's recollection of this same event, as we're reading in the Gospel of John, John remembers that Jesus made this a personal challenge to Philip. John chapter 6, verse 5 again. Jesus turns to Philip and says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So they come to him and say, "Jesus, you got to send the crowd away. They got to go get food. They got to get home because it's getting dark." Jesus turns to Philip and he says, "Well, where can they go? Where can we have food for them to eat?" The reason he turns to Philip is because Philip's from Bethsaida, which is not far from there. He's a local. He knows the area. He knows where the Taco Bell is. I'm kidding. He knows the area. And Philip reacts like any normal calculating person would react. Look at verse 7 in John's Gospel. He says, "Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each one of them to get a bite." Now, a denarius was a silver coin, a Roman coin, that the value of which was equal to about a day's work. In other words, if you worked all day long, 8 or 10 hours all day long, and you earned a denarius, that was a normal pay. So 200 denarii is about 8 months' worth of wages. That's what Philip's saying. He said, "Jesus, you don't understand. You ain't got the math straight, Jesus." If we had 200 denarii, and we ain't got that much in our little travel bag, but if we had 200 silver coins, we wouldn't have enough money to buy this crowd enough to everybody get one bite. I bet Jesus just smiled a little bit because he had a plan. Look at verse 6 again. It says that. It says, Jesus, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so we move on to what this plan is going to entail. I call a tremendous provision. Look back in John's Gospel to verses 8 through 11. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, they always link him with his brother Simon Peter because Peter's more famous disciple. Interestingly enough, there are three times in which Andrew is mentioned in the Scripture, and all three times he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Started with bringing his brother Philip. Here he's bringing a boy with some food. Later on he'll bring some Greeks who want to talk to Jesus. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a little boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus was insistent to these disciples to find some food. He said, "Go through the crowd, find some food." And so they scurried off, and they began asking people, "You got any food? Anybody bring any food? You got something?" And finally, Andrew comes back, and he says, "Well, Master, here's a little boy that's here with his lunch. He hadn't eaten it yet. He still got it, but it ain't much. It's five buns of barley and two little fish. But what is that going to do? What good is that going to do?" Well, the little fish were about the size of sardines in our day. They were pickled fish. Pickled fish was a delicacy which was fairly famous in Galilee, from the Lake of Galilee. And the barley bread was cheap bread. It wasn't the wheat bread that the well-to-do people ate. Barley bread was coarse bread. They sometimes fed it to animals. It was the cheapest of all bread. It was the bread of the poor. So this little boy with his cheap bread and his two little fish certainly wasn't from a wealthy family. And Andrew asked the obvious question, "Well, what is this? What are they for so many?" Mathematically, they're nothing at all. That's the point. This unnamed boy gave his lunch to Jesus. Because of his unselfishness, we have the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. You see, Jesus was going to take that small, insignificant little bit of coarse bread and pickled fish and multiply it. Multiply it. You know, a song says, little is much when God is in it. That's the point. Here's the principle. Give what you have to God. He can expand it beyond your imagination. Give what you have to God. Whatever you have, your education, your skills, your abilities, your experience, your time, give what you have to God. It doesn't matter what it is. We might say to ourselves, "Well, I ain't got anything to give God. The only thing I can do well is sweep a floor." Well, give that to God. Whatever you can do, give it to God. He can expand it beyond your imagination. Here in this story, this little boy donated his meal to Jesus. Jesus was going to do an incredible work with it. Jesus told the disciples to have people sit down. So I'm sure they went out and they said, "Okay, everybody sit down, sit down." They probably wanted to. They've been standing there listening to him teach all day. "Sit down." And they sat down. I bet the disciples would have been anxious, like, "What's going to happen now?" "Yeah, we got them to sit down, Lord. We got them to sit down." And there were a bunch of them, too. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number." He's just counting them in. It was a very paternal, I'm saying that word right, society, male-dominated society. They didn't count the women the way they counted the men. But you know what? There were women and children in that mix. There could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people in that group. 15,000 to 20,000 people sitting down expecting some food. Here's this little lunch. Five barley loaves, which are small, coarse bread, two little sardine fish. What's going to happen now? Jesus took that small meal, held it up, and said a prayer. In all probability, he said the same standard Jewish prayer that men said before the meal with their family. It's a very simple sentence. It goes like this: Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. And bread was about to come forth. Every eye was on Jesus. Thousands of eyes were staring at his hands. Thousands of ears were listening to his words. Disciples were watching too. They were probably a little anxious right now. What's going to happen? Jesus brought his arms down and he told the disciples to go get baskets. Go get baskets, every one of you. And they came and they brought baskets. And Jesus began to fill each basket with food. Now here's the point. He included his disciples in this miracle. He included them. Jesus could have just said the word and bread and fish would have just appeared in everybody's lap. He didn't do it that way. He gave each disciple one by one. Here's your basket full. Go out there, feed somebody. Here's your basket full, Matthew. Go feed somebody. Andrew, here's your basket. Go feed somebody. Peter, here's a big basket for you, boy. You're a big boy. Go feed somebody. One at a time, he'd load their basket. One at a time, they'd go to the crowd. One at a time, they'd pass those baskets down and they'd let everybody get as much as they wanted over and over and over and over and over for 2 hours. You see, the disciples were beginning to learn that Jesus' supply never runs out. That was the point. His supply never runs out. Every time they get their basket, get it filled up, go out, pass it out among the crowd, come back, Jesus had more food, more bread for him. There was still more. He'd get, and they do it over and over and over and over. They probably got worn out doing that. Listen to how Mark tells the story. Mark chapter 6, verses 39 through 42. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Now that was so they could be organized in passing out the baskets. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. That's what we mentioned, that prayer. And broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He worked this miracle through his men. He was teaching them, keep coming back to me, their supply. Keep coming back to me, their supply. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate, all 20,000 of them, and were satisfied. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Whew! That was the greatest miracle the disciples had seen up to that point. Well, that started around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now it's getting around 6 o'clock in the evening, and the day's almost over. It's getting on toward dark. The sun is beginning to set, which is the Jewish second evening. Time to wrap things up and send people home. They'd all had an incredible experience. They saw a miracle. They ate a miracle. And so we move on to the storyline, what I call a tremendous popularity, verses 12 through 15. And when they had eaten their fill, and by the way, according to Barclay, William Barclay, one of my scholars, that means in the Greek, they ate so much they almost vomited. I mean, they pigged out. Everybody had plenty to eat. It wasn't just a mouthful, like Philip had originally said. I mean, they gobbled it, and they got a fat belly like mine, and they, you know, I don't know, Agnes, if I can get up now. I've been eating so much, it's going to help me stand up. I mean, they all ate, and were satisfied. When they had eaten their fill, and he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And everybody had enough. Meal was over. Sun is beginning to set. And by the way, Jesus didn't provide just enough food for everybody. He provided an abundance. You see, God can give an abundance. He provided an abundance. it was time to wrap things up. It was a Jewish custom, if you had a meal, that at the end of the meal, you left something for the servants. Well, who's the servants in this story? So it's 12 guys running around handing out food, right? It's 12 disciples. Jesus said, gather up the fragments. And so they do. And how many baskets do they gather up? 12. How many disciples are there? Each of them had a basket of leftovers. You know, from this all-you-could-eat buffet. They had a basket so they could take that with them. And for the next few days, they could remember this miracle because they had the food that came from it. That's the reason why this rascal was told by all four Gospels. It made an impression on those guys. Well, the people make a connection in their mind between this miracle and Passover. Remember, it's springtime. Passover's at hand. Passover's about the Jewish people being delivered from Egypt. We studied that a couple of years ago, the Exodus. It's about Moses leading the people through the wilderness, a desolate place. It's about God providing bread for this multitude in a desolate place, manna. And what did Jesus provide for the people in that desolate place that day? Bread. They make a connection in their minds about this. They say, this must be the prophet. And it really is. Let's look at what Moses had said. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. That's an allusion to the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled that very prophecy. But they didn't quite understand what Messiah was supposed to be doing. Jesus dismissed the crowd to go home. Darkness was approaching. The people needed to get moving, go back home. They've all had a wonderful day. But some of the people didn't want to go home. A few of the people wanted to proclaim Jesus as their new king. They wanted to use his popularity and especially use his power to rid the land of the Roman occupation. They wanted to rid the land of the people who worked with the Romans, like Herod Antipas, who was their king there in Galilee, who worked for the Romans. They wanted to use Jesus for their political ambitions. Jesus knew this was coming, and he short-circuited it. He did two things. First of all, he sent his disciples away. He ordered them to go get in the boat and head across the lake back to Capernaum. He was concerned that they would get caught up in this patriotic fervor. They might join in this idea, and that's not the kind of Messiah he came to be. So he told them, boys, I want you to leave. Go get in the boat, go across the lake, go to Capernaum. And the second thing is, as the crowd was dismissed, he left. He left. He walked away from that grassy plain. He walked up into the mountain, into an area that today we call the Golan Heights. He left. So the zealots in that area could not grab him and proclaim him to be king. So listen to how Mark tells the story. Mark chapter 6. I'm using Mark a lot today in today's passage. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 47. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, it's a suburb of Capernaum, to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. He didn't want his guys to be caught up in this false idea of messiahship. And after he had taken leave of them, he dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when it was evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. So I want you to get the idea. Those guys are in the boat on purpose. Jesus went to pray, the disciples went to row. Notice they're obeying Jesus. They're right in the middle of God's will. But things don't always act easy. Things are not always easy just because we're in the middle of God's will. So let's finish up here. Verses 16 through 21, a tremendous peril back in John. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land, to which they were going. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I did a sermon on this story in September called Ghost on the Water. And I took it from Matthew's gospel. So if you want to hear the whole thing, go to the website, look up the September message, Ghost on the Water. But I will say a few comments about this. This is an amazing story. Several of these guys were fishermen. They were used to being on a boat at night. That's when they fished a lot on the Galilee Lake. They fished on that lake for many years. They were normally not afraid to be out there. But this night, a storm, big storm, bad storm, arose. Now, storms can happen on the Lake of Galilee. The Lake of Galilee is more than 600 feet below sea level. And during springtime, remember, it's springtime. During springtime, cooler air from the northern mountains blows down through the valleys which descend upon the lake. And there, the cooler air displaces the warm, moist air that's arising from the lake area. And the collision of the cold air and the warm air creates a storm. We're kind of familiar with that in springtime here in Georgia, too, aren't we? Well, all of a sudden, a storm arose on the lake. Now, these guys are used to being fishermen. They're used to being out on the lake, but they know those spring storms can be bad. They need to get to shore. And these men began to row across that lake. They're supposed to be heading to Capernaum. They start rowing toward Capernaum. But the problem was the storm wind is coming from the west, and they're headed west. They're going into the direction of the wind. They can't use their sails. They have to try to row, and they're not making much progress. They row and fight the waves, and they're fighting the storm. And all the while, their little boat's bobbing up and down in the high waves, and these guys are getting drenched by water over and over and over again for hours. Hour after hour, their little boat was battered by the waves. Hour after hour, they were drenched by the water. And in their minds, they're all asking, "Where's Jesus?" Well, once before, on another occasion, they had been on that lake at night during another storm. And that storm was so bad that it scared them to death. And Jesus was actually on the boat asleep. And they woke him up. They said, "Jesus, don't you realize we're about to sink? We're perishing. Get up." Jesus woke up, sat up, stood up, looked at the wind, and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind died down, and the water slowed down, and in just a few minutes, everything was calm. And those 12 guys looked at each other, and they looked at Jesus, and they said, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They were amazed. But that was then. This is now. And now, Jesus ain't there. He's not in the boat with them. He is not present with them. And they're in this storm, similar to that storm. It is battering them. And they're trying to row their way across the lake. They're trying to get to the shore. They're trying to get to Capernaum. And they're not making much progress. They felt alone. But did you know that that was exactly the point? Remember, Jesus is the one who told them to go. Jesus told him to get in that boat, go across the lake. Do you think Jesus knew a storm was coming? He knew. And the whole point was teaching them to trust in him even when he's not physically with them. These guys are going to be, at least 11 of them, are going to be apostles. They're going to have to go out through their world preaching about Jesus and trusting that his presence and power is with them spiritually, even when their eyes can't see you. That's what they had to learn. That's what this lesson's all about. Again, let's look at how Mark tells the story here. I've got verses 45 through 52, and I know I'm saying some of the same verses again. That's okay. It's verses 45 through 52. "And when evening came, the boat was on the sea, and he was alone on the land." We've already established that. He's up on the mountain on the Golan Heights. They're in the middle of the lake or getting toward toward Capernaum. "And he saw that they were making headway painfully." I mean, they were having a hard time. "For the wind was against them." Yeah, they're going right into it. And they can't seem to row across this lake. "And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. That's why my sermon's called Ghost of the Water from Matthew. And cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Here's the scene. Now, this is the same story where Peter walks on the water, okay? That's the story that we told from Matthew's gospel. Same thing. But John is focusing on a different angle here as he tells this story. They've been in this water for hours after hours. The Jews actually divided the watches of the night into three-hour groups. Do you know when the fourth watch of the night is? It's the last watch. It's between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. Jesus told them to get in the boat at 6 p.m. He comes to them at 3 a.m. 9 hours. For most of those 9 hours, they've been in a storm. Hour after hour after hour, the wind is battering them. They're bobbing up and down in the water. The water's spraying them. They can't make any progress. Hour after hour, they're in a trouble. They feel like they're in peril. And the scripture says Jesus saw them. He's up on the mountain. Remember, it's springtime. Remember, it's Passover. That's full moon. Jesus from the Golan Heights can see them. They can't see him. He can see them. But he doesn't come to him immediately. He lets them battle. He lets them struggle. He lets them be buffered by the waves for 9 hours. You see, sometimes we are in storms that don't quit very quickly. They don't stop very suddenly. We might be in experiences that we say, when will this end? When will this be over? But we have to trust the one who's watching us. He sees us even when we don't see him. And you know what Jesus was doing all that time that those guys were battling the waves? He was praying for them. He was praying for them. Do you know the Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus is in heaven praying for us? He's praying for us. His love didn't quit. They were not out of his will. They were not out of his love. They weren't beyond his power. Let me tell you something. As much as they were scared, battling that storm, feeling like they were not making any progress, that storm was dangerous. If there was one boat on the Lake of Galilee that was guaranteed not to sink, it was that one. There might be other boats that would sink that night. Not that one. Because that one held the boys who were in God's will. They were going to Capernaum. Jesus told them to go to Capernaum, and they were going to get there. Because God was going to accomplish his purpose. And they were having to learn this hard lesson. You got to trust him when you don't see him and you don't feel him. You know, many days like you, I get out of bed. And by the way, I'm not one of these morning people. Some people are. Some people jump out of bed. I crawl out of bed. You know, getting out of bed is a struggle. All right, okay. Got this leg out, get that leg out. I get out of bed. Let me tell you something. I don't feel safe. I don't feel the presence of God. But you know what? I'm still saved. God's presence is still there. Because the scripture says his Holy Spirit indwells my spirit, whether I feel him or not, whether I see him or not. And God's presence and love was with that boat, with those 12 men that day. They were okay. Jesus came to them. First, he walked right in front of them, almost to give them a good view of him. And they're scared, and it says they thought he was a ghost, and they cry out in terror. 12 guys are scared. I mean, it's got to be a ghost for 12 men to be scared at the same time. 12 men scared at the same time. They cried out, and Jesus said, don't be afraid, it is I. In the Greek, that is the phrase, I am. In the Greek's version of the Old Testament, what's called the Septuagint, the Greek's version of the Old Testament, when the Jewish scholars wrote in the Greek version of the Old Testament, and it came to the story of Moses and the burning bush and God sharing his name with Moses, the name God said to Moses was Yahweh, which in Hebrew, I am. And this is a Greek version of that. I am. 22 times in John's gospel, he uses I am that Jesus speaks. 7 times, Jesus says, I am, and describes something about God. Jesus said, don't be afraid, guys. I am. The I am is here. The I am is about to get in the boat. The one who made the Lake of Galilee in the first place, he can calm it down in the second place. Don't be afraid, God, guys. I am is here. And as Christians, don't you realize that I am is with us too? I am. I am in here. Well, he got in the boat, and John records that when he got into the boat, all of a sudden, they were at the shore. The boat moved. The boat went over a mile instantly. I mean, it was like, beam me up, Scotty. This is another miracle. Now, John puts them together in the same storyline of a miracle on the lake. But Jesus got in the boat, the wind died down, the waves died down, and suddenly they were at the shore where they were headed. I am is with you. Guys, don't worry. It's okay. I am with you. Well, we'd hope that disciples would learn the lesson of trusting Jesus when they couldn't see him, trusting Jesus when they didn't not understand what was happening, but they didn't quite learn it just yet. Remember, Mark said, they didn't get the idea of the loaves and bread. They didn't grasp the idea of God's power and provision. Their hearts were hardened, which meant they just couldn't take it in. They still had some more education to go through, some more experiences to go through to learn that concept of the power of Jesus. But we can't be too hard on them. You see, we don't trust Jesus in all circumstances either. We don't physically see Jesus. And a lot of times we don't feel his presence. That doesn't mean he's not with us. As God's children, his spirit is always with us. His power is always available to us, even in our storm. And even if the storm lasts for 9 hours, on and on. The writer of Hebrews tells us he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the truth we have to cling to. I may be going through a storm. And by the way, my friends, that's what this whole life is about until we get to heaven, until this sin-warped world is changed. We're either about to go into a storm or in a storm, we came out of one. Life is a series of storms, even for the best of Christians. I'm reading the autobiography of Billy Graham right now, and I can promise you that boy went through some storms. That's just what life is in this sin-warped world. But as a believer, as a child of God, as we face the storms in our lives, let's not focus on the wind and the water. Let's focus on the one who's above them. Let's focus on the one who can calm the wind and still the water. He may be invisible to our eyes. This side of heaven he is. But his power is available to our lives. When the storm blows, whatever that storm is, whether it's financial, whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's job related, whatever it is, when the storm blows, he still is our Lord. He's still with us. And he'll help us. So may our hearts not be hard. May we not be hard-headed. May we learn this lesson. He's with me. I'm going to trust him. One day the storm's going to be over with. But it's going to be okay because the I am is in the boat of my life. Let's bow for prayer.